Hi, my name is Erskine Hawkins. I'm a band member in the Music and Fine Arts Department, and I am OCBF.
Hi, I'm Joshua, a band member in the Music and Fine Arts Department, and I am OCBF.
Hello, OCBF family. My name is Matthew Hawkins, and I'm a musician in the Fine Arts and Music Department, and I am OCBF.
This is Nicholas Reed. I'm a band member in the Music and Fine Arts Department, and I am OCBF.
Good morning, family. My name is Roy Cotton. I serve as Music Production Coordinator, and I am OCBF.
Join Next Level Youth every Wednesday at 6:30 for prayer, and immediately following at 7 for Zoom worship service.
Every Sunday at 5 p.m. on Facebook and YouTube, come experience worship, a challenging word, followed by an interactive study guide.
So to all my team peers,
to all of you,
all of you,
all y'all, in Texas, we say y'all.
Grab your friends, your cousins, and your besties as we continue going to the next level.
Good morning, OCBF Church family. I'm Anthony Evans, and I want to welcome you to our service for this week. We are excited that we've been able to be able to do this with you guys week after week after week. And listen, at this point, I've lost count of the amount of weeks we've been doing this. But what I haven't lost sight of is how our church family and the warm spirit comes through even virtually. In the comments, I'll say good morning and I feel the warmth of our church family. So right now, I want y'all to say hey to each other, good morning to each other in the comments. If you're a guest and you're here for the first time, please let us know, and our church family will do what we do really well, which is to make you feel welcome. All throughout our service, we're going to worship together, obviously. We're going to hear a word from our dad, our pastor, about keeping the faith, which is something we all need right now. And also, we're going to have communion. I know we do communion every week, and some of you may be like, why do we do it every week? It's because we need that constant reminder every week about the promises of God, the promise that He's going to be faithful in these moments. So we're going to make sure that we do that, so get ready for that later in the service. Right now, we're going to worship with a friend of mine whose album I've been listening to all week, actually. This is Myron Butler. Let's worship together.
Okay, clap your hands with us. And if you know it, we want you to sing along with us. Yes, Lord. Ha. Arise, we sing.
Arise, O God,
and take your place.
Take place.
Let your kingdom be established. O Ancient of Days. Father, you are good. And your mercy endureth forever. Do you believe that? Sing with us this morning. Hey, arise, O God, and take your rightful place. We enthrone you. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. For you are good. And your mercy endureth forever to all generations. Yeah. Oh, arise, O God. Oh God. And take your place. We are standing on your promise. The word declares that the just shall live by faith. You are
good,
and your mercy, that's it, enduring. One more. Yeah. We sing, arise, oh God, and take your place. come to give you glory. We have come to give you praise, Father. Because you've been good. And your mercy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Forever. Forever in heaven. Forever in heaven. Clap those hands with us. Come to shout, God. You are good. So good. Everybody say, you are so good. Do you believe that this morning? If so, we want you to sing with us. You are so good. We thank you, God, for your mercy. We give you glory. You are so good. Real good. Still good. You are. The trial, you're still good, real good, real good, real good. Jesus, you are real, real, real. You are so good, real good, still good. You are. Your mercy, endureth forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory, God. Yes, Lord.
You're in your room, just go ahead and shout the name of Jesus. We're going to shout it right here at OCBF. Somebody shout Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for your name, God. Name is a strong and mighty tower that we can run into and be safe. Somebody give him thanks for his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We love to call your name. It's something we cannot explain that happens when we proclaim. Explain, no. When we proclaim, your great name, your great King Jesus.
everybody say there is power. There's wonder working power. Yes, there is power. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Somebody say things change. Everything's turning around. Everything's got to change. Oh, Lord, things change. See, I'm free. I am liberated. Yes, Lord. Set free.
Just wanna be with you.
Just wanna be.
presence until you come again. I'll just sing hallelujah until you come again. Yes, I'll dance in your presence until you come again. We'll just sing.
King of Glory. I'm just grateful to be able to worship with you guys. We have some announcements this week, and listen, there's a few exciting things going on. In spite of everything, there's exciting things going on. A couple of those things I'll tell you about now that I think we're getting really geared up for are our summer conferences. They're going to happen just like it was a regular summer. Desperate for Jesus, the women's conference featuring my sisters, Priscilla Shire, Crystal Hurst as the host. We have our friends, Ja'Kaylin Carr is going to be here. Catherine Wolf, Jackie Hill Perry. Listen, ladies, you are not going to want to miss this event. All you have to do to register is go to dfj2020.com. That's dfj2020.com. And yo, registration, what's great about virtual events is it doesn't fill up, but there's a lot of women that you're going to be on there with and be able to interact with. And this conference is going to be impactful and life-changing. Our men's conference this year, we are wrapping it into a global event that our dad and our pastor is being brought in to kind of deliver that final message. So we're proud of him, and we're going to wrap our men's conference into the Promise Keepers conference this year. So you're going to go to promisekeepers.org to register. That conference is July 31st and August 1st. So fellas, same thing. Go register right now. Let's show our support, especially because Promise Keepers is the umbrella for the men's conference. Let's show that OCBF support. And my dad will be there, obviously. My brother, Jonathan Evans, is being brought in to speak. They don't ever bring me in to speak, but it's all right. I'm going to go support. I will be there to support them. And one more final announcement, which makes me happy, because this announcement means that we are continuing to do the work of the Lord in our community in spite of our circumstance. The TTA food pantry is almost empty, meaning we have been giving out food and supplies to our community. We've been doing that well, but that means that those of us who can need to go ahead and drop by the food pantry and help us stock back up to continue to help the families who are struggling in this time. All you have to do is go to 7140 Library Lane. That's 7140 Library Lane. It's right next to the church. And on Thursdays and Saturdays from 10 to 2, Thursdays and Saturdays from 10 to 2, you can go to 7140 Library Lane right over here by the church and drop off your food pantry items. I love that we have so much going on. I thought when all this started, I thought that this might slow our church down, our churches in general, the church, that it would slow us down. But one thing I believe that we are doing so well is continuing the work of the church and not making it about this room, because it's really not. This is the huddle has broken. That's the bottom line. And plays are happening all over our community and all over the world. We've come to a time in our service that is a part of us doing what we can. You know what? I've tried through this whole quarantine moment to work out, because quarantine and being at home all the time, especially if you're like me and you just enjoy food, it can mess you up. So I've been at the gym. I've been trying to lift. The other day I was lifting weight that was a max out. It was a little too heavy for me, and I was pushing. I had a spotter there, and he had his hands there, and I was pushing. I was doing all that I could, and I finally got to the point where I was starting to give out. I had done all that I could, and my spotter ended up doing what I couldn't. In that moment, he took control and did what I couldn't when it comes to pushing that weight up. I believe that we are in a scenario right now where God is the ultimate spotter. He's the ultimate one with us. He doesn't take all weight off of us, but he is there. And when we do what we can, God will do what we can't. I promise you, when you do what you can, God will do what you can't. And in this moment, as we go into the time of giving, I believe it's our responsibility to do what we can and allow God to magnify that moment and make it something amazing for our community and for our world. So you know the four ways to give, OCBF. I encourage you, our church family, I encourage you to continue with your tithe and your offering. For those of you who are visiting us today, if you'd like to do an offering here, that's great. We would love for you to make sure your local church, the one that you call home, that you're also giving your tithe there. But there are four different ways. You know them very well. You can drop it in the mail. If you like to do that, you can drop it in the mail. You can go to the OCBF app. You can text OCBF to 797979, or you can go to ocbfchurch.org/give. That's ocbfchurch.org/give. Let's be generous. Let's, again, do what we can and watch God do what we can. As we give today, let's worship a little bit more.
I will. I have a simple challenge for me, for you, and for us. The challenge is to keep faith alive. Let me say that again. The challenge I have for us, in light of all the calamity that we're having to deal with in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and most certainly in our social discourse and disorder, is to keep faith alive. Now, insinuated in that statement is that faith can die. Faith can atrophy. Faith can diminish, especially when life hurts. Circumstances are out of our control, like they are right now. So it is absolutely essential that we, you and me, keep faith alive. James talks about this in James 2. He challenges his listeners to keep faith alive. He has already talked about the trials they were going through in chapter 1, the first 12 verses. And he comes in this chapter and he says, don't let your faith die in spite of your circumstances, in spite of our pandemics, if you will. He raises the question in verse 14 of chapter 2, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, you might get thrown off by the word save. Our traditional use of the word save means to be converted and have your eternal destiny secure through faith alone in Christ alone for the free gift of eternal life that he offers to all who come to him for it. That is our traditional use of the word saved. But the biblical use of the word saved is much broader. It involves being rescued or being delivered from something, in something, or through something. And the only way you know which context or which concern the word saved is being used is by its contextual placement. Notice he says in verse 14, what use is it, my brethren? So he's not talking about sinners getting saved for eternity. He's talking about saints being delivered in time. He's done that in chapter 1, for example. He says in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, talking to Christians, everyone must be quick to hear, that is God's point of view, slow to speak, man's point of view, and slow to anger when God's point of view disagrees with your point of view. For anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, a message we need for this hour in our culture and our country. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, stop your secular way of acting and thinking. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Here we're introduced to the word save again, but he's writing to my beloved brethren. So he's talking about a different kind of salvation. Not a salvation that gets you from time into eternity, but this is a salvation that gets eternity in the time. This is a salvation that brings heaven into earth. This is being delivered in, from, or through life's circumstances, situations, temptations, and trials. He moves to make his theological point to a sociological illustration. If a brother or sister, verse 15, is without clothing and in need of daily food, so someone is hungry, and one of you says to them, go in peace. Another way of saying that is, God bless you, I'm praying for you. Be warmed and be filled. And yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? He's talking about a faith that's beneficial, not merely a faith that's theological or theoretical. He's talking about a functional faith, not merely a factual faith. He's talking about a faith that acts, not merely a faith that articulates, someone says. He appeals to sociology because James is the pragmatic apostle. James wants to know, what are you doing, not just what are you believing or what are you saying. He says that somebody is hungry and you give them a theological, spiritual discourse on the goodness of God. God is a good all the time, and all the time God is good. He's a waymaker. He's a balm in Gilead. He's a bright and morning star. He's a rose of Sharon. You've got all the right Christianese. You're speaking all the right language, but there has been no action to back up your faith statements. He says, what good is that? What good is a hungry man coming to you for a sandwich? You never get around to the sandwich, but you tell him that God is able to provide. In other words, your faith has no working connection associated with it. No matter how much this hungry person buys your theology, they still walk away hungry because it was never acted or activated in their experience. Please notice that his illustration on faith has to do with ministering to somebody else. Because when faith is real, it reaches and benefits others outside of yourself. Now, I know we all want to trust God to fix us, help us, deliver us, provide for us. We want God to do all of that for us. But he says your faith is real when others are beneficiaries of it. So if your Christianity sits, soaks, and sours, if it's all about God being a blessing to you but not being a blessing through you, then he says you've missed biblical faith. It's not an alive faith. It's not a functioning faith. And therefore, the benefit of what you believe is not beneficial to you. Let's take an example. Let's say you listen to the weather report and the meteorologist says it's 100% chance of rain today. It's going to rain today. You can bank on it. And you sit there in front of your television set or your radio and you amen the weatherman or the weather woman. You affirm their truth. You buy it, you believe it, and you accept it. You don't deny it and you embrace it. You then leave the house without an umbrella. You leave the house without a hat or something to cover you. Even if you believe everything that the weather person said, you're getting wet today because your faith didn't provoke an appropriate response to what you declared academically, and even in a heartfelt way, you believe. In other words, what good is it? It's of no good to you. You're going to get wet because it didn't lead to the appropriate action. He says, even so, verse 17, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That's why I'm preaching on a sermon called Keep Your Faith Alive. Because if you do not act on what you declare you believe, your faith won't be alive. It'll atrophy on you. It'll disintegrate on you. He's not saying you don't have it because he calls them brethren. They have it, but they're not growing it. They're not acting on it, particularly in service to others. You can't just say, I don't believe in racism, but you're not actively working against it. You can't say, I don't believe in poverty, but you're not doing something to help somebody who's in it. You can't say, I don't believe in this and that, but there are no footsteps to your faith. By the way, that's called walking by faith in Scripture. Not talking by faith, mouthing by faith, lipping by faith. It is living by faith. So you've got to raise the question, what is the concomitant action to my verbal declarations? Because if you can't show a movement, then all you're doing is using a mouth. One of the reasons we have all of these cataclysmic calamities facing us today that go on for decade and decade and generation after generation is we have churches full of people believing the right things who refuse to act the right way. And as a result, God is not involved in solving the problem. Because either we are not doing what we ought to do based on our faith, or we're doing the wrong thing in spite of our faith. And he says, but I know I've got some dissenters in the crowd, like I pretty much figure I probably do too. I've got some dissenters in the crowd because James says, but someone may well say, here's the person who disagrees with James. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The dissenter is basically saying faith and works have no necessary complement. In other words, I can sincerely believe something without acting on it. And that, James, your argument is false. Those two don't automatically go together. And then the dissenter has an argument, an illustration. He says, the demons believe and shudder. Now, most of the time, this is something Christians quote to say the devil believes and trembles. But this is not a quote by James. This is a quote by the person disagreeing with James. How do I know that? Because James doesn't speak until verse 20 when he says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? So verses 18 and 19 don't belong to James. They belong to the man, to the person who's disagreeing with James, who's saying, yeah, I can believe it, but not act on it. The two don't automatically go together. James calls this man a foolish fellow. This man is saying, look at the devil, look at the demons. They believe. They believe more than anybody else God is real. They used to live with him. But they don't act based on that belief. They shudder with that belief. James says to his audience, and I say to myself and to us, you foolish fellow. He says, your argument is the argument of a fool. He says, you've missed the point. That faith without works, watch this, is useless. There's the phrase. If you are a Christian, and you believe the Bible, you're orthodox to the core. You bleed orthodoxy. You bleed Bible. You declare faith in God, faith in Jesus, power of the Holy Ghost. You hold to an inerrant text of Scripture. But your orthodoxy is not married to orthopraxy. In other words, what you believe to be true is not married to how you function, orthopraxy. He says, what good is that? It is a useless or non-beneficial faith. The doctor gives you a prescription. You went to him because you had a need. He gives you medicine. He gives you a prescription. You take the prescription to the pharmacist. The pharmacist fulfills the prescription. So the doctor wrote it down. The pharmacist read it. The pharmacist satisfied what was needed to fix your health dilemma. but you decide not to take the medicine. Now, you had faith enough to go to the doctor. You had faith enough to pick up the prescription. You had faith enough to go to the pharmacist. What you didn't do is take the medicine. So your faith, unattached to your work, is useless. In other words, it does not benefit you. And of course, others as well. We've got a crisis in our culture today. People are throwing God's name all over the place, but it doesn't seem to be beneficial. Seems to be useless. We've got churches preaching all over the place, but it just doesn't seem beneficial. Seems to be useless. Why? Because unless orthodoxy gets married to orthopraxy, they won't have a baby called usefulness. He's dealing with usefulness. Faith without works is usefulness. And that's what he means by being saved. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about heaven coming to you so that heaven is of use to you. Where is heaven? We don't see heaven. We don't see God solving these social problems, racial problems, family problems, personal problems, hope problems. Where is heaven? Oh, heaven's not far away. He just can't find enough folk who are going to marry orthodoxy to orthopraxy so that heaven can invade history with divine solutions. He is talking about being delivered from a spiritually impoverished life, from a spiritually impoverished family, from a spiritually impoverished church, and yes, even a spiritually impoverished culture, because that's our problem today. On all of those levels, our problem is spiritual impoverishment. Because the spiritual issues continuously, ongoingly, progressively go unaddressed God's way, then they become useless solutions. They don't last long if they're inaugurated at all. Unless you do the right thing, which is God's thing, based on your faith in his person and his proclamation in Scripture, and done the right way, then you won't see God, because your faith is not either doing any work or doing the wrong work. What Abraham does is he comes and gives his own illustration. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I know we like to sing that song, I am a friend of God. How do you get to be a friend of God? God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his teenage son. Now, this produced all manner of conflict and spiritual, psychological, emotional, familial, and social contradiction. I mean, think about it. There's a theological contradiction, because he told him to kill his son, yet the Bible prohibits murder. So how does what God asked me to do make sense in like what God has already said? So I got a theological contradiction. I got a familial contradiction. How am I going to explain to Sarah, I'm taking our son out to take his life? That ain't gonna work in the crib. We've got a social contradiction. What do folk gonna say about Abraham if he goes and does this? We've got an emotional contradiction, because in Genesis 22, God says, sacrifice the son whom you love. He loves this boy. How can I emotionally get out of bed today when I've got a face, watch this, an approach that doesn't make sense? Let me tell you something about God. When God wants to solve things, he often uses methods that don't make sense. Certainly not methods we would choose. We wouldn't choose this route because there are too many conflicts and contradictions. Let me tell you something about God. He's the unfigureoutable God. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, we are not alike. So I'm going to, in the words of one of my old school songs, didn't I blow your mind this time? Because God has ways that we can't figure out. I know him in my personal life, got stuff I haven't figured out. You know it in your personal life. The culture certainly knows it. Because God's ways often will be tricky. So he has to bypass his human reason. He has to do what James 1:19 says. He had to be quick to listen to God and slow to give his opinion because this didn't make sense. But it was in the midst of his work that he was justified. The doctrine of justification means to be declared righteous. Now, this is a different kind of justification. There's a justification by faith. Paul talks about that in Romans 4. That's where you get saved, converted, on your way to heaven. That's by faith apart from works. Can't earn that one. But he calls it here justification by works. In other words, this is when God declares you righteous for history. Justification by faith is where he declares you righteous for eternity. Justification by works is where he declares you righteous for history. And don't we need some help up in here in some history? We need some day-to-day help right now. I know when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be, but up in here right now, we need some historical assistance. And that will only come when your faith is activated by your motion. As I've said before, in this house in which I am standing right now, our empty church house, I got the spirits of the members here, but I just don't see any bodies. We've got motion detector lighting. Folks were wasting electricity, and so we didn't want any more electricity wasted, so we installed motion detector lighting. You walk in the room, the light goes on. You walk out, the light goes off, because there's been a program that says lights don't come on unless motion is detected. The power is in the room. The lights are in the room, but there's a program in the room. Don't show what you can do until somebody is moving. God has a program. It's called justification by works when it comes to you seeing things clearly in history. And this program is, I got to see some motion. I got to see some ministry. I tell people, do for somebody else what you need God to do for you. Let's show God some motion without expecting anything in return, because that's business when you expect something in return. That's why he uses a social illustration. He says, when you do that, you're now perfecting your faith. Maturing it, growing it up, making it bigger, because God will become more real as he works in your life, in your family, and yes, even fixing some of the hot mess in the culture. We need some faith movers, not faith talkers. And Abraham was called a friend of God. Yep, God called him his friend, but some people called him friend too. In other words, God operated differently with him. God was rolling with him. You could tell God was with him. God was his running buddy. He didn't just know about God. God hung out with him. Do you want God to hang out with you? I know I want him to hang out with me. So that means I got to be moving. Every time you hear a sermon, you should walk out of the sanctuary or wherever you hear it and ask, what am I going to do in light of what I heard? Not just, was it a good sermon, Pastor? Not was it just, was it good, it was a good talk, a good song. No, what will I act on in light of what I just heard to activate God's motion so that I can roll with him and he can roll with me? Abraham was already a Christian, but his faith needed to go to a whole nother level. He brings a female into the argument. He says, you see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, verse 25. In the same way, in like manner, Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Brings a lady into the equation to explain the principle of justification by works. A faith that works. Now, you know, Rahab was a lady of the night in the city of Jericho. When Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, she hid the spies, and she hid the spies because of her faith. She said, we heard about y'all. We heard about your God opening up the Red Sea. So I know your God is real. Now, girlfriend wasn't living right. Girlfriend wasn't acting right. She was heading up the red light district. But she says, I believe in your God, and I'm going to do something with my belief. I'm going to hide you. James tells us something else. It says she sent them out by another way. Now, when Hebrews talks about her faith, it only talks about her hiding the spies. James adds something else. She sent them out another way. This is when they found out that the spies were hiding out in Rahab's home. And they sent some folk to spy out the spies. And she let this rope down on the backside of the house so that they could climb down the rope and get out another way. Guess what the spies told her? Because you did this, when we come to shut this place down, because God's going to shut this place down, you grab all of your family and you bring them into your house. Because when the rest of the culture collapses, your house will remain standing. He wasn't talking to her about going to heaven. He was talking to her about being delivered in history. He was talking to her about a salvific experience on earth in time and space. Justification by works. When God declares you righteous in history and he enters in to deliver you like he delivered Isaac from Abraham's knife in Genesis 22. So what happened? They marched around the wall of Jericho, seventh day, seven times, the wall falls down, except one piece of the wall, because the Bible says Rahab's house was embedded in the wall. So when the wall of Jericho fell down, there was a piece of the wall that didn't collapse. The piece of the wall that her house attached to it. And guess what? She was delivered. Her family was delivered, even though the culture collapsed. I hope you're with me. I hope you're hanging tough with me. This culture is collapsing. It's collapsing racially, socially. There's economic collapse. There's collapse of people's sanity, collapse of stability, political collapse. I mean, every direction I'm looking in, and I know you're looking at the same news I'm looking at, we're going through major cultural devolution, not evolution, devolution. Ah, but that don't mean you can't keep standing. That doesn't mean your family can't make it. Doesn't mean you can't weather the storm, even though the culture is in disarray right now. Oh, by the way, this is just a side note. When all this thing got taken care of, and God shut down the enemy of his people, Jericho, and saved Rahab and her family, Rahab went on to marry an architect who helped build the city of Jerusalem. And when you read Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, guess whose name is in the genealogy of our Savior? Not Rahab. She right there. Because God knows how to change your destiny in history, no matter how bad it was. So that's, therefore, if you're listening to me right now and you've never come to Jesus Christ to accept him as your Savior, you need to come to Christ right now, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge you can't save yourself because you can't, acknowledge you need a Savior, and you choose Jesus to be your Savior. Because he died on the cross as your substitute, and you believe he rose from the dead, because the dead Savior can't give you a living salvation. But because he's alive, you receive him into your life right now, he will save you. Then when you start walking by faith, you can see him change the trajectory of your direction in history. That's why when we get enough Christians who do that in the culture, we can see the changing of the culture. The problem is we got a lot of folk believing the right stuff who are not activating it. He gives the principle. He summarizes it in verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let me read that again, verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So let's picture it. You're at a funeral. The coffin is in front of the church. The cadaver is in the coffin. It's dead. That man or woman is dead. You know why? Because the spirit has left it, taking the soul out of it. There is no life principle in the cadaver. So it is a non-functioning body. If you ask the cadaver to get up and walk, it can't do that. You ask the cadaver to fix you a meal, it can't do that. You ask the cadaver to go for a jog, it can't do that. You know why? No life. Now guess what? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, wait a minute. If we have a body that's dead, means it used to be alive. It used to be able to run and walk and eat meals, fix meals. It could do all of that at one time, but something happened and the life was lost. Sickness, accident, something happened and the spirit left. So now the body is useless. Doesn't say it never had life. It says the life it used to have is now gone. So the body without that life can't do anything. Even so, he says, faith without works is dead. That's what verse 26 says. Doesn't mean you never had it. It means it's gone. It's left. It's useless. It can't do anything. Christians can have a useless faith because it's not been kept active. You have a muscle that you don't work. Doesn't mean you don't have the muscle. It means it's a lot weaker now because you haven't utilized it. That's why you work out, to keep the muscle active. You and I need a spiritual workout. Our world needs a spiritual workout. Our families need a spiritual workout. Our churches need a spiritual workout because our faith is dying. And we still have our frames, but the impact is not being felt. Our faith is not being seen. We're carrying on a private Christianity when we ought to be having a public ministry. Through the good works that we do that benefit others to the glory of God and therefore boomerangs and benefits us. My message today is real simple. We've got chaos all around us, but I want you, me, us, to keep faith alive. If you've ever been stalled without gas in your car, you ever run out of gas? That's happened to me. The car is dead. It can't go anywhere. The car is real. It just needs something inside of it to activate its reality so it can get going again. See, a lot of people are looking for more faith when they ought to be looking for more work. I'm not talking about being busy. His illustration is ministering to people. He's talking about doing stuff. Talking about caring enough about others that you minister to others, expecting nothing in return in the name of God, spiritually, physically. And then you put gas in your faith tank. And when you put gas in the faith tank, you get moving again. Because now your faith is perfected. And you visibly be seen as a friend of God. So, if that's your desire now to be a friend of God, first of all, you have to make the decision to become a Christian, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But then to become a friend, somebody who you roll with. Somebody not who you visit on Sunday, but somebody who rolls with you all day long and all week long so that you are visibly his hangout partner at work, at play, at home. Then that's why you commune with him. So get your communion elements ready, whatever they may be. And go to him based on the cross, because it's all the cross is our point of reference for all of life. It's part of worship, the cross is. And part of worshiping the cross is communing with the Savior. His body was broken because it's your body that God uses in history. His blood was shed because when you go to him and confess your sin, he can recalibrate your life. And then you bring to him your needs because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to intervene in us, to us, through us, for us, and by us. And so with the bread, you thank him that in time and space, he gave his physical life for your earthly existence so that you can move about in this chaotic world victoriously. Shall we eat together? And he shed his blood for your eternal destiny and for your historical victory, because he can overrule anything the enemy brings into your life. And he does it by the blood. Because when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I won't let the repercussions of the culture and of the evil one control you. Let him see the blood as we drink together. May God bless you richly as you live this upcoming weekend, as we keep bringing God's truth to you so that you can be transformed by truth. God bless you. And remember to put your faith to work. Keep faith alive.
Wow, what another incredible word from our dad, our pastor, Dr. Tony Evans. It's, I was about to just say daddy, you know. I can tell you this for sure, that week after week after week, my dad, when I go to the house, he is studying. He has a commitment to you, to what his calling is, and a commitment to you and your life. If you want to learn more about this sermon and dig a little bit deeper, you can go to ocbfchurch.org/study guide. That's ocbfchurch.org/study guide to just dig a little bit deeper. We will see you next week. Don't forget about the four ways to give, your tithe and your offering. And we can't wait to worship with you next week.
So we'll sing hallelujah till you come again. Yes, we'll dance in your presence until you come again. I'll just sing hallelujah until you come again. Yes, I